Revelation chapter 11. Going through the book of Revelation here. I'm going to get another drink here. It's always interesting to study about some of the revivals that the Lord has allowed to take place here on this earth, even in our own country. There are several of them. The Great Awakening in the 1700s and the men that were used to teach God's Word, call people to repentance. And in the 1800s, another revival. Go back and study the history of the Methodists in the 1800s. See the tremendous growth that took place in 40, 50, 60 years because of the Methodist preachers. And, you know, one of the unique features that the Methodists, of course, they were Bible-believing people in those days, but one of the unique things that they had was the circuit riders. And, you know, the circuit riding preachers were very widespread in our country. And the way that worked was, of course, our country was expanding westward. There were new towns and areas that were being established on the frontier. And you know, there were preachers that were willing to get on a horse and to go to those new areas to minister spiritually. And it was because of those preachers that you know, the gospel was taken to those areas as there was westward expansion. But there's a story of a preacher named Nolly down there in Mississippi. And this particular preacher, one day he came across some wagon ruts that went back into a clearing. They were new wagon ruts. And the preacher followed those wagon ruts back down there as the circuit riding preachers were always eager to make a new contact. And so they found somebody just unloading their wagon to settle into this new area. And the circuit riding preacher came up to this man, introduced himself. And the man groaned and said, "Oh no, not another preacher." And he said, "I moved from Virginia, then I moved from Georgia. In both of those places, those preachers got my wife and they got my daughter. And now here I am down here in Mississippi, and I haven't even unloaded my wagon. And there's that circuit riding preacher." And the circuit riding preacher said to him, "My friend, if you go to heaven, you'll find some Methodist preachers there." And he said, "If you go to hell, you'll probably find some Methodist preachers there too." And he said, "So you see how it is here on this earth. You better just go ahead and make your peace with us here. And we'll go forward." You know, I don't think the two witnesses that we read about here in Revelation chapter 11 are going to be Methodists. I don't know what denomination they'll be, but I do kind of think of them as circuit riding preachers, as evangelists, maybe. You know, people that are two people that are going around the world. I don't know where all they're going, but we were reading about these two witnesses in the tribulation. And God actually compares them, as we saw last week, to two men that were used to encourage another revival. Remember, we look at the book of Zechariah, and we see that in Revelation 11, we saw there in verse 4, there's a comparison there that shows us that these two witnesses are compared with Zerubbabel and Joshua. Those were two preachers, if you will, in a time when God was trying to encourage a revival in Israel. When Israel come back from the exile and things were kind of down and people getting discouraged, God used Zerubbabel and Joshua And there's a comparison there in the scripture between those two Old Testament men and these two future witnesses. But we saw last week that the Lord sends these witnesses in the tribulation time, and he does that after he tells us about the temple. John is told to measure the temple, and it seems, from what we can tell in the scripture, there will be a temple in Jerusalem during the tribulation. There is not a temple in Jerusalem today. But it seems that once the tribulation happens, there will be. That doesn't mean that Jerusalem will be at peace, because of verse 2 of Revelation 11 tells us, even though that temple is there, it's given unto the Gentiles. The area outside is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. There's still Gentile domination there in that city. And it's in that situation that God sends these two witnesses. And we looked at their identity, even though we don't really know who they are. Some people think it's Enoch or Elijah or Moses. And it may be Moses or Elijah. But reality is, we don't know for sure. And it could be somebody, people that we've never heard of before. We looked at their power last week. They have fire that proceeds out of their mouth, in verse 5, to devour their enemies. If any man hurt them, he must be killed in this manner. They are given powers over the elements as well to stop the heavens from raining. They also given power of the water to change it into blood. That's why some people think this is Moses. Perhaps Moses is one of them, because that's something that Moses participated in there in Egypt. But we're going to pick up here in verse 7 as we continue on with the two witnesses here. And we find them in some trouble here. And notice in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. After 3 days and half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." So we see these two witnesses come to a point, even though they are given a power for a certain period of time, which is told to us in verse 3, after that time, they are permitted to lose that protective power. And we see their death here in verses 7 through 10. But I want you to see, first of all, the cause of their death, because that is told to us here. Once they finish their mission, we see that the cause of these of the death of these two witnesses is told to us there in verse 7. "When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them." So we see that the cause of their death comes at the hands of one that is here called the beast. Now, in the book of Revelation, we see that there are a lot of references to this beast. In fact, this is the first reference of 36 references in the book of Revelation to the beast. This is the first one. And we will learn a little bit more about him. Chapter 13 and chapter 17 give the greatest detail of information about the beast. But actually, we'd already know a good bit about him. And if you were here, whenever it was that we were going through Daniel, I think about a year ago or so, we already learned a great deal about the beast because Daniel gives a lot of information. And there in Daniel, he's called, in Daniel chapter 7, the little horn. And you remember all those beast animals that Daniel sees in his visions, those are pictures of kingdoms that come in the future. And in Daniel 7, there's that little horn that comes up out of other horns, and we find out that's a ruler coming in the future, and that seems to be the same person that is described here in Revelation. Daniel chapter 11 also, there's a lot of detail about him. He's called the willful king, and we see a lot of other description there in Daniel 11 about what kind of things he's going to be involved in and what he does. But here in Revelation 11:7, we see a connection between the beast and the bottomless pit. Now, what is the bottomless pit? If you remember from Revelation chapter 9, when we were there in the fifth trumpet judgment, we saw a reference to that bottomless pit. There, that pit was unlocked. And out of it, there's a great cloud of smoke that came out. And you remember what came out? There were locusts that came out. But if you perhaps have a note in your Bible or cross-reference here on this word for bottomless pit, maybe if you don't have one, a good one to put down right beside that word would be Luke chapter 8, verse 31. I think we turned there a couple weeks ago when we were in Revelation 9, but Luke chapter 8 is the story of the maniac of Gadara. Remember the demon-possessed man there running through the graves, and he encounters Jesus Christ. Of course, the demons are fearful of Christ because they know of his power over them. Remember their request that they gave to Jesus Christ there in Luke 8:31, and their request was that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And that word for deep is the same word that's translated bottomless pit here in Revelation, and that is the Greek word abyssos, or abyss. And in the Bible, it refers to a holding tank, I guess, if you will, for demons, for fallen angels. And we see that this beast comes out of that place, out of that bottomless pit. And what we learn from that, I believe, is that there is a demonic empowerment to this beast. And then we find out in chapter 13 that this is a figure that seems to represent himself in a way as a Messiah, as Christ. We find out about a mortal wound that he has. We'll learn about that, Lord willing, if we get to chapter 13. And a mortal wound that is healed. And we find out there in chapter 13, the beast is seeking the worship of the world, seeking for people to worship him. And evidently, this is the Antichrist that is demonically empowered. And we find out that he has a role in the death of these two witnesses, because that's what's told to us here. He is the cause of their death. We don't know how that's going to take place, but he is permitted to overcome and kill these two witnesses. So we see the cause of their death. And verse 8 tells us of the place of their death. Notice verse 8 says, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. These two witnesses are not given a proper burial. They are just left to lie there in the streets. And we notice the description of where this particular place of their death is, and it's kind of unusual, but the description is, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Say, so which is it? Is it Sodom or is it Egypt? And it seems that wherever this place is, it has some similarities to those places. Of course, we know about the reputation of Sodom, and it seems that there is a similarity to that. We know about Egypt, and in the Bible, those two places don't have a favorable connotation. In fact, the prophets sometimes called Israel, Judah, Sodom, Ezekiel and Isaiah. They look at some of the evils that are going on around in Judah, and God is using them and calling out them as Sodom. And it seems that this is a description of one particular place. You say, well, where is this? Where are they killed? And I think the second description here gives the answer to that in verse 8. Notice it says spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, but notice what it says at the end, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, we know where that was, and that was Jerusalem. It seems to me that, you know, we have a picture of the character of that holy city, which is anything but holy at that time, more like Sodom, more like Egypt, which it was a place of oppression of God's people, a place of slavery there, a place of great hostility. And it seems that it's in that place, Jerusalem, where these two witnesses are put to death and they're left to lie in the streets, and we see the great hostility there to God's people, God's servants there. So we see the cause of their death, the place of their death. And then verses 9 and 10 tell us about the reaction to their death. The reaction to their death. Notice verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Evidently, there is a great interest in the death of the two witnesses in this future tribulation period. Some people have suggested that Jerusalem will be a cosmopolitan place in which there will be representatives of many different peoples of the world in that city. And so in that sense, verse 9 could come to pass. The people and kindreds and tongues, nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. But I think it's also possible that whatever forms of media are available in the tribulation could be conveying that same scene all across the world. And you read some of the commentaries on this passage. Of course, the ones from, in the past 50 years, they're all saying, this is television. And I don't know if it'll be television or not, but it could be, whatever devices we have or people have at that time. Hey, look at this. See these two guys? They were invincible for 42 months, and now look at them. They're lying in the streets. And there's this global interest in the death of the two witnesses. They're lying in the streets there. I mentioned one commentary written by Dr. Stuart Custer, and he says this, he suggests the beast-controlled networks will endlessly portray the gruesome fate of those who resist the empire. And it's easy to imagine. The beast-controlled networks, perhaps, of the tribulation. And I don't know for sure, of course, about that. But there's this global interest, the Bible tells us, in the death of God's servants. These two men that are going around testifying, prophesying for God in the tribulation. And then we see that all of that turns into a celebration in verse 10. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. I read about a preacher that was in a store looking over Christmas cards some time ago, and he pulled out a Christmas card, and there printed on the Christmas card was this verse. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another. So it's a little bit out of context, I think. But the earth will have a holiday because of the death of God's servants. They'll rejoice. Send gifts to one another. Maybe they'll get the day off work. And all because God's servants are dead. You know, I wonder why that will be the case. Is it just because they don't have to face the firepower of the two servants? Or I wonder, is it because they don't have to face their consciences bothering them at the message of these two witnesses, and perhaps that same message being conveyed on the beast-controlled networks? I don't know. But we see the great hostility that the world of the tribulation will have towards God. Great hostility. So much that God's servants will be celebrated. Their death will be celebrated. The world of the tribulation will be even more hostile to God. I think we see that. You know, we don't need any reminders of the fact that the world is not friendly to the things of God, to the church, to the Bible. And it's not getting any better either. You know, we go back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, and we see that the entire book of Revelation was actually addressed to the seven churches of Asia. Do you remember that? Chapter 1, God told John to write the entire book of Revelation to the seven churches. And those seven churches, as we looked at each one of those, were some of them suffering persecution even at that time. And I can imagine what it would be like to learn of things like this that would happen even in the future. Sometimes we might think, if only things were a little bit different and if it were a little bit easier, you know, if I had supernatural firepower, maybe my message would be better received. Or if I could, you know, turn water into blood, or if I could cause it to stop raining or snowing, maybe the message would be better received. But, you know, we see a picture of these two men. They have supernatural powers. They're witnessing for God, prophesying. It's not any better received. It's not any better received. Even if we had the supernatural powers to back up our message, we see that there's still great hostility to the things of God in this world. And that will get worse as we go forward here into the tribulation. So we see the death of these two witnesses, but verses 11 to 13 show us, I think, their vindication. See their vindication, verses 11 to 13. And God does that in a couple of different ways. And the first way is, verse 11, by their resurrection. Verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So 3.5 days later, their bodies are lying in the streets. 3.5 days later, God restores life to the two witnesses, and perhaps the world is watching. I'm sure the world will be watching, and they see this, and what's the reaction? They're scared. What is going on? I thought the beast, whatever they call him at that time, I thought he got rid of them. And here they are. They come back to life on the streets of Jerusalem. And then we see something else happens. Verse 12, we see their ascension. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So they ascend to heaven, God calls them. And once again, this also is viewed by their enemies. That's emphasized to us here. Their enemies beheld them. Now, this is a little bit different than what we will experience at the rapture, because that occurrence will not be something that people will be able to look out their front doors and look up and see us ascend up into heaven. I don't believe. Because that will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us about the split second nature of the rapture. But that's not how this happens. These two witnesses come back to life, God calls them up to heaven, and they ascend up into heaven in a cloud, and everybody's looking at them. Everybody can see them. And maybe it's being broadcast on the networks. And there's some official explanation that's being given for what's happening. I don't know what it'll be. But the enemies see them ascend up into heaven. And then we find that after that, there is a great earthquake. It says, verse 13, the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain men of 7,000, slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. So we see an earthquake that happens just in the same hour that they ascend to heaven. Great earthquake in the city of Jerusalem. 10th part of the city is destroyed. 7,000 people die. That's what you see on your picture, on your little diagram here at the bottom. All the people in the earthquake that are dead in that earthquake. And what's the response to that? It's interesting. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The idea of the word remnant there is probably not the remnant of true followers of God, but just the idea of the rest of the people that were left after that great earthquake. 7,000 people died. The rest of the people there in that city gave glory to the God of heaven. Some commentators believe that when this happens, could actually be closer to the time of the second coming, and perhaps this is the time when God's people Israel turn back to Him, and that could be. I can't say for sure, but evidently there's some positive response that happens after the ministry of these two witnesses, their death, the resurrection, the ascension, this earthquake that happens in Jerusalem. Right after that, there is some positive response that happens. God vindicates them here. And we see kind of a transition here in verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Remember that there are these breaks in the book of Revelation, and the timeline of the book of Revelation here, for the most part, the timeline of the tribulation are these three series of judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And in between all that, we have other information that's given, these parenthetical chapters. That's what chapters 10 and 11 are. And verse 14 is taking us back into the sequence of judgments here. The second woe, that's a reference back to the sixth trumpet. That is past. Now saying the third woe cometh quickly. Reference to the seventh trumpet that comes next. What is the hope that we have for the trouble of our world? It's not going to be necessarily great response to us personally. It's not going to be probably large numbers of people that are getting right and turning to God Although perhaps the Lord would use us to call some people to come to know Him. But our hope is in the vindication that God gives, even as He gave vindication here to the two witnesses. The world hated them, but God ultimately vindicates them. He shows that He really is in charge. And by their resurrection, their ascension, this great earthquake that happens, He vindicates His servants here in the future. God will do that in the future. That's part of what Revelation's all about. God vindicating Himself, bringing judgment upon the forces of evil. Tribulation is that depiction of the forces of evil against the forces of God. And God will ultimately vindicate and show that He is the true ruler of this world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You're in control. Lord, we often grow discouraged when we see opposition, when we see trouble. Lord, we see that will continue to take place even in the future, and even with these two great, mighty witnesses that You will send in the tribulation. Lord, help us to take hope in Your plan, in what You will do, in Your vindication, in Your vengeance upon Your enemies. And we look forward to the time when You will rule and reign, even here on this earth. All things will be made right and restored to You. And we thank You for this time we've had to study these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we close and turn to number 100.